All right, everybody. Well, thank you and welcome to the Gather Summer Series. And I tell you, I am so excited to be kicking this thing off. And I want to start out by making a little bit of a confession and a little bit of a revelation to me. I am not the most fashion-forward person out there. I know. And there's like girls now in the audience that are going, finally, somebody told him. Thank you. Who knew that a t-shirt, jeans, a ball cap in the middle of summer is a bad idea? I didn't know. But be honest, I mean, fashion is a very scary thing to me. It really is. I never know what's in current style or fashion. I never know what looks good on me. I have a hard time matching clothes sometimes, the colors. And it's not my fault. It really isn't. Because you see, I was born the youngest child. Yeah, some people know. Yeah, you younger children, you know. You older children have no idea. Because when you're the youngest child, the majority of your clothes comes from about two sources. The first source, hand-me-downs. That's right. See, older children, what happens is when you get done with your clothes, they don't get thrown away or given to Goodwill. They get given to your younger sibling, and we hope that they fit us, okay? And my brother was 4 years older than me, which means that my clothes were probably at least 5 years out of style and ill-fitting. So I was kind of set up for failure in that. Let's just be honest. And then also the second place clothes come from for when you're the youngest child is mom-made clothes. Yeah, there's the sympathy right there. You feel my pain now. We're connecting. This is great. Yes, mom-made clothes. My mom's a seamstress, and so sometimes she would make clothes for me. And we have some visual evidence of that we're going to show real quick. Wait for it. It's a slow burn. You're going to notice it in a second. First thing we're going to notice, yes, my eyes have always been this small. They have never grown. This is what I was born with. Then you notice the polo shirt. It's not bad, a little striped polo shirt. And then you notice the shorts. There it is. Yes, the shock and embarrassment. Yes, the white shorts with like neon splashes. Ugh. And you know the worst part is? You know what the worst part of all this is? My mom made those out of fabric that she let me choose. My mom let me pick those shorts out, okay? And that's what I wore. So there I was. And let me just tell you, the day I showed up at fifth grade wearing a pair of mom-made parachute pants, the credibility just it went right through the floor. And they were glittery, too. I just want to go ahead and confess that, too. Yeah. But I was set up for failure in fashion, and we laugh about that because it's funny. But I wonder, I really wonder, do we approach this Christian life, this pursuit of a relationship with God, do we approach that the same way that I approach fashion? And what I mean by that is, do we hear a message on Sunday or somebody's on a stage and they're doing a talk like I'm doing right now, and do you hear something and you go, you know what, that sounds great. That sounds really encouraging. That really sounds like something I would love to do, but I can't. And then you fill in the blank with why. Because sometimes we have these things that we've gotten that are just holding us back. Like we would love to pursue holiness. It's not that we don't want to pursue holiness. It's just that we just aren't unable to because of something that's been attached to us. We have, frankly, some hand-me-downs or some mom-made clothes, spiritually speaking. So some examples, I think some sources, part of this can be family history. Where you have a friend of mine that may say, of course I ended up being divorced. My parents were divorced. How am I expected to know what a healthy relationship is? It was never modeled for me. That's real. Or if I'll take something just from my own personal family history and something that's real for me. My family has a history on both sides of anxiety and depression. And so that is something I have inherited. It is a genetic thing. My brain just doesn't quite function quite normally. And if I'm not careful, the world can be a very scary and a very sad place for me, a very dark place. And it's not something I ever asked for. It's just something that was given to me. And it totally is holding me back sometimes. It's so hard when I hear somebody say to have joy, when I hear a sermon on joy, because my brain doesn't function normal. I don't always feel joy very easily. Another source, sometimes not our family history, but just our personal history, where we have somebody that says, somebody did this to me, and because they did this, I've never gotten past it. I just can't, and because of that, I don't trust people. I don't trust God, because he allowed that to happen. And sometimes we choose to cope in ways that we know are not healthy for us. We know aren't good for us, but still, this is how I cope with this pain that I didn't want. Or we have that person who says, I made that one mistake that one time, and I have been paying for it ever since. It's just we feel like we made one thing wrong, and we've just been dealing with the consequence, and the consequences never stop coming. We have these things that just hold us back, and we feel stuck with them, and we didn't want them. We just were given them like hand-me-downs and mom-made clothes, and we're stuck with it. And I think we respond to this in a couple of ways. One is remorse, regret. We sit there and we wish we could do the things that we were hearing on Sunday, but we can't because of fill in the blank, and we regret and we mourn that, and we get stuck in that regret. We get stuck in the remorse. We never get past that. And what's even scarier is not necessarily regret, but then there's resignation, where somebody has just simply accepted that a sin pattern is part of who they are, that a situation is simply part of who they are, and they're okay with it. These are the people that kind of make jokes, you know, things like, you know, I didn't mean to fly off the handle, you know, I was just, you know, I was born with a short fuse. No, you just simply won't control your anger. Or we have the people that sit there and say, you know, I didn't mean to spout off with that, but you know, I was born without a filter. Well, no, you simply aren't willing to control your tongue. And so we have these things, and we feel completely stuck, unable to pursue holiness, though we desire to. And our hidden truth tonight that we want to talk about is that we have a loving God that not only calls us to good things, things that are best for us, but also is fully capable of helping us get unstuck from these things, because we are not capable of getting unstuck ourselves. And our hidden figure from the scripture tonight will be a man named Josiah. Now, Josiah is a king of Judah. So this is at a time when the nation of Israel is divided up into two kingdoms, and the southern kingdom is called Judah. And Judah is known for having a few good kings, a few, but mostly bad. That's kind of a theme in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. And Josiah's story is heard in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. But for you guys, for your Bible, for our passage tonight, we are going to look in 2 Kings chapter 22. So go ahead and bring your Bibles out, start flipping through that. We're going for 2 Kings chapter 22. And while you're doing that, I'm going to give you a quick little history lesson leading into our narrative, because Josiah ended up inheriting some pretty bad hand-me-downs as the king of Judah, which, by the way, he takes over at age 8. Yes, age 8. The perfect age to hand a nation over to a child. Yeah, I've seen 8-year-olds. I would never give them a nation. But Josiah also inherits some things from his predecessors. He has some hand-me-downs that are not great. So, for example, Josiah's great-grandfather, Hezekiah, was a good king. He truly was a good king. However, there's some things that he did out of his ego towards the end of his reign that has led to something that's coming for Judah, where they are going to be conquered by the Babylonian Empire and sent into exile. So thank you, great-grandfather Hezekiah. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, what he's most known for probably in his reign is for setting up idols in pagan temples everywhere. And I do mean everywhere. He goes as far as to set up idols within God's temple. And he doesn't stop there. He even sacrifices his own kids to those idols. Such a great example is grandfather Manasseh. And then Josiah's father, Amon. Amon picks up where Manasseh left off, continues building up more idols and worshiping them. But his reign only lasts for about 2 years, and he's assassinated. That's the legacy Josiah walks into when at age 8, he takes over a nation, an entire kingdom. And so Josiah, we already see beginnings of his reign early on. He decides he wants to pursue the Lord. And he starts working on some things. He first starts getting the idols out of God's temple. And he starts restoring the temple. He's putting all the money he can into it and all the workers he can into it. And in the middle of this, we're going to see that the book of the law is found. And when it's saying that, when it says the book of the law, it is talking about the Torah, the first five books, the most important text for the nation of Israel. And in God's temple, it has been lost. This is something that Deuteronomy would tell us, that the king is supposed to handwrite a copy of the Torah in his own hand so that he would have his own personal copy of God's word. And clearly that has been lost. Again, a testament to the legacy that Josiah has been given, this unfortunate set of hand-me-downs. But the book of law has been found, and that's where we're going to pick up. And that's in 2 Kings 22. We're going to start with verse 10. Hilkiah the priest has found the book of the law, given it to a man to give to Josiah. When Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it to the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that has been kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Josiah thinks he's doing pretty good, and a lot like all of us. We think we're doing pretty good. You know, we think we're doing our best, right, to pursue the Lord. You know, we got things that are holding us up, but you know, we're doing as good as we can. But then Josiah sees the book of the law, he sees the Torah, and he realizes very quickly how far off he is. And he also realizes what the impending doom that's coming. And I think Josiah does some things that we can learn from to help us learn how to get unstuck and to trust God with being unstuck. So the first thing that, and also, by the way, while we go through this, we're going to start building a statement, something that will help you guys remember this process, something that will help you guys fill in some blanks for yourself and figure out, maybe there's something I feel stuck in. How do I get unstuck? So the first thing Josiah does is he regrets and he repents. So the first thing Josiah does is he rips his clothes, showing mourning. And he goes, says, "Somebody talk to God. I need to know, how do we get away from this? How do we turn away?" And I think that's the first thing we have to do. It's okay for us to say we're not okay. That's cliche, but it's true. It's okay to mourn and regret something in your life that is holding you back from holiness. It's okay. And it's totally okay to want to repent, to want to turn away from that sin pattern, to want to turn away from all those other things. And so the statement starts that we were building starts with this: "I wish I could, but I can't." So I wish I could, repentance, but I can't, remorse. The second thing Josiah does is he doesn't sit in his remorse. He doesn't sit there. He doesn't sit in regret. Instead, he sends people out. He says, "Hey, somebody, go talk to God. I can't fix this. I need to know if God can. Somebody, please, go tell me what the Lord says about this. Is there anything that can be done?" And we have to start admitting that we can't fix our problems. But we have to start believing that there's a God who can. We have to start believing that the God that loves us is fully capable of helping us and go seek his will. And God is going to respond to Josiah by saying, because of your repentance, because you mourned what was going on, I can't stop the destruction from coming. It's coming. My justice has to be served. However, I am going to spare you. Because of your regret, because of your repentance, I will spare you and you will live in peace. And that's all because he didn't stop. He went to look for the Lord. And that's what we have to do too. And so our statement now has grown. We've gone from, I wish I could, but I can't. And now we're going to say, I wish I could, but I can't, but God can. Because we're going to believe that God can and wants to help us. The last thing Josiah does, we see after this passage, we see this radical obedience from Josiah. He goes through and he starts taking down every idol, every pagan temple he can find. He goes scorched earth. He goes taking out everywhere. It's a long list. He even takes down things from idols that were made by a king that first took over when Israel was split. But he doesn't stop there. He then makes sure to read this book of the law, not just to himself, but to the people, because he doesn't want himself to be the only one who knows what God wants them to do. He wants the people to know what God's standard is. And then he conducts a Passover, which 2 Chronicles would tell us that his Passover was conducted so correctly that it had never been done that accurately to Scripture since the time of the judges, which means, yes, Josiah outdid David at something. That's something to be said. That's just impressive. So Josiah committed himself to obedience. And real quick, I want to make sure we define what obedience is. Because I think you hear, you maybe you're like me, you hear that word obedience, and it feels like a burden. Because you sit there and say, obedience means I have to perform better. It means you just said, you do it. God tells you to do something, you do it. Well, I want to change that view real quick. Obedience is not about performing better. It is about leaning better. It is about trusting God entirely and believing that what he wants truly is what's best for us. And it's not about knowing the next 20 steps to the plan of recovery. No, it's about knowing that next step. It's about letting God tell you what the next step is without having to know the rest of the steps. It's about knowing what the next right thing is. And that's it. What's that next right thing that you need to do to respond to what God is calling you to? Where are you leaning better? And so our statement is now grown. We've gone from a wish I could, but I can't, but God can. And we're going to add to that. We're going to say, I wish I could, but I can't. But God can, so I will. We will act in obedience for what just what that next right thing is. Not the next 20 steps, but the next right step. And so guys, I want to challenge you guys to read this on your own. You see Josiah's story in 2 Kings chapter 21 through 23. So 2 Kings chapter 21 through 23. And then it's also kind of said a little differently in 2 Chronicles chapters 33 through 35. Same story, just maybe a few other details. So 2 Kings 21, 23. 2 Chronicles 33 through 35. And I want you guys the next couple weeks, read that story. See, how does it speak to you? How does it apply to you? Ask yourself this statement and fill in some of the blanks. What is it that you wish you could, but you can't? Why can't you? But God can. Do you believe that God can? Do you believe that God wants to free you from that? And then so I will. What is the next right thing in response to God's mercy his love, and his calling to you. And guys, I want to be honest with you. Sometimes these things aren't going to go 100% away. That temptation may always be there. That situation may not change. But as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul deals with this. He says he has a thorn in the flesh, and he prays to God, saying, hey, if you would take this thorn away from me, I would be so much better for you. And God's response to him is, no, I'm leaving that with you because my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is going to be made perfect in weakness. So guys, sometimes we have to rejoice that God will help us. We will struggle better, even though we may not be free from the struggle. But he will be there. He doesn't leave us alone in that struggle. He will be there with us, and his strength will be made perfect in our weakness because of our dependence upon him. So again, one last time, I wish I could, but I can't. But God can, so I will. Read the passage over the next couple of weeks. But for right now, we're going to have some time to sit in our tables and discuss some of this. We have some great discussion questions that are written out for you guys. So we're going to go ahead and stop now. I'm going to step down, and we're going to get to discuss that in our tables. Thank you, guys.